We're in week six of Game Plan. Pastor Chris will come back next week and finish this series from Ephesians. And we've been walking through it, as you know, for the most of the summer. And last week, some of you listened to the message on marriage, and maybe you were in here, maybe you were a student, or maybe you were single, or some other widow, or some of the circumstances, you say, you know what, message was okay, but it really didn't apply to me. Today, we're going to read from chapter 6 in Ephesians, and we're going to look, they're going to mention a number of different roles. We're going to move another step further into walking out game plan in our everyday lives. We're going to mention some roles, and I think everyone in this room will have either currently fit or will have fit one of these roles that we'll be looking at. So you read through and see if any of them sound familiar to you. We'll start in verse 1. It'll be on the screen if you need it. Children, it starts out, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord and this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well with you, and you will have long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time and not just when they're watching you. And as slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember, the Lord will reward each of us for the good that we do, whether we're slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. Okay, any of those sound familiar to you? I want us to walk through because I think you'll see there were some roles that he identifies there, and I'd like to, for today's purposes, to kind of illustrate it. It's like a hat that you wear that identifies the role. I think there's some hats that each of us wear at times in our life, and I want to take just a few minutes and look at those, and I'm going to walk through the four hats he describes here and give you a chance to tell me if one of these hats is the hat you are wearing right now. And the first hat that he talks about in the passage was the hat of a child. Okay? If you can't see on the screen, I believe you can make it out. Yeah, the word child is on here. Some of the guys said, no, this isn't the way to wear it. Okay. All right, here I am. Child. A child. And some of them said, no, try that. No. That's... Child. Child. The idea of a child was somebody that would be being provided for, protected, cared for in your home. It would be a basic, you say, well, we're all kids. We've all, even no matter what age I am, I was born and I'm still a kid, still got parents. Maybe your parents have passed on. No, the idea would be your address is still your parents' address. That's how he's referring to children or for kids or students in this passage. And so that means birth up to age 18, 19, 27, whatever, no. But however far it goes, okay, you've got the hat of the child. And somewhere, there, let's find out. I know most of our kids are out in kids' ministry. How many of you say, I am a child? I'm wearing the hat of a child in right now in life. Let me look around. You're a child. Come on, some of you kids. We have no kids. A few, thank you. A few kids, a few of you don't want to be kids. A few of you say, I'm embarrassed about my parents, whatever it is. Anyway, hat of a child. Next hat was the hat of a parent, right? And that's somebody that provides for the care of a child. And some of them said, no, I'll pull it down further. And some of them said, no, put it up like this. I'm not sure. But anyway, the hat of a parent would be the idea of you provide the care. He addresses fathers. It applies to both fathers and mothers. But more so in our day, it applies to anybody that is protecting, providing for, trying to raise kids. Because in our culture, so many times, it may be aunt or uncle, it may be grandma, it may be somebody else. and you're being the parent. I used to work in the world of foster care and adoption, a lot of out-of-home placements where you take a child in your home, not naturally born to you, but you're the parent for them. And he's got some things to say. He says, sometimes you wear that hat. And then there's a hat. He uses the term slave in the passage, but we'll call it worker. This is the hat for somebody that you serve somebody else. He speaks to slaves here, and in that case, they were owned and they served. But this would be somebody, you work for somebody else, and you know you're paid, and you also think you're not paid enough, right? So, but a worker. And then the last hat that he had here was the hat of the boss. And I don't know if this was intentional or not, but it's got a black hat. Okay, the boss. The boss would be somebody, and in this passage, he speaks to masters who own and control the slaves, but somebody in charge of what somebody else does. A boss usually has some authority. A boss usually has some responsibility. Okay, and I didn't have you raise your hand on whether you're bosses or, but each one of you have a hat, one of these four that you either are wearing now or have worn it. And let me say this. Maybe you're wearing one of those hats, and you say, yeah, but it's not the right hat. I should be wearing a different hat. I don't like the hat I'm wearing. I think I should be in a different role in life. You may think you deserve to wear a different hat. I want you to keep this in mind, first point in your notes. God chooses the hat you wear and when you wear it. He's speaking to folks in roles because he said these are roles you're going to play in life. How did you get where you currently are? Could it be that God put you there? The people Paul was speaking to had a lot of trouble believing that. He's speaking to some children there who in their day, their fathers were often harsh and rough and even abusive. He was speaking to folks in that day that were slaves. Yes, literal slaves. Somebody bought them or somebody captured them. They maybe wore chains or other things to keep them controlled, and they didn't belong to themselves. They belonged to somebody else. And they'd say, I shouldn't be wearing this hat. I mean, this isn't my hat. I deserve to wear this hat. I need to be in charge. I could do it better than the boss. Did you ever consider this? What if God puts the hat on your head? Well, I should have been promoted by now. I should have been. What if God has you in a season that you're in? You realize the scripture tells us there is a time and a season for everything under heaven. You realize God could have done this. For those of you that are kids in the room, you realize God could have done this. Think of this. He could have had a baby be born and say in 6 months they'll be full grown and out on their own. And yet it takes years to grow a baby into an adult. How could that be? Why would God do that? Because there's a season. God's the Alpha and Omega, the scripture says. And the Alpha and Omega were the first and last letters in the alphabet for the Greeks. It means that God begins things, he decides when they start, and he ends things. He decides when they end. Wherever you are, whatever hat you are wearing, God chose your hat, and he wants you to wear it until he says, take it off. And that brings us to another point. We say, how could God do that? Look at this next point. No matter the hat, you belong to him. Verse 1 says, talking to kids, said, look, do this because you belong to the Lord. These verses, this is a fascinating passage in Ephesians chapter 6, and also if you check a corollary passage in Colossians chapter 3, where unlike any other passage in Scripture, the writer and God was speaking to kids. Most likely this was a letter like this, and they were reading this letter to the church, and the kids were in the room. So he's speaking to kids, and this is remarkable because kids were never spoken to in that day. Why? Because they were of no value. So you don't say anything to anybody that's of no value, but they belong to the Lord. Slaves would never be addressed in that day. They were seen, one writer said in that day, as animals that could talk. Aristotle called them tools for work. They were possessions who served a function. Writing to a slave was unheard of. And yet Paul spoke to them. They were valued. They belonged to the Lord. Parents, bosses, no matter what hat you wear, no matter what role you're in right now, no matter how much value you feel, you belong to the Lord. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for them. And you need to realize God wants you and them in his family. He loves and values you and them. Ephesians and Colossians are linked together, as I said a few minutes ago, but also as the book of Philemon. And in that book, Paul writes to Philemon, addresses the book, and he is a master. And he's writing to him about a slave named Onesimus that has ended up in Paul's company some far miles away, where Onesimus had run away from his master. And he writes to Philemon, and he talks to him, and he says, look, I'm sending Onesimus back, and I want you to know this. He's your slave, but you need to relate to him as a brother. He's a slave in his role, but he's a brother in identity. He tells the master, Philemon is the master, right, of the role, but he was a believer by identity. Onesimus needed to go back to Philemon as a slave because Philemon was a brother. He needed to go back and make it right. Philemon, he needed to accept Onesimus back without punishment because he was a brother. We all belong to the Lord, no matter which of these hats you wear. Because here's the tendency you have. If you wear a hat and you have power over anybody else, you tend to think you're more valuable than they are. You tend to think that worker is less valuable than the boss, or the child is less valuable than the adult. I'm telling you, we all belong to the Lord. And there's a reason for that. Point number three, God has a reason for you to wear your hat. Your hat is not a punishment. Hear this. You say, oh, I'm stuck in this job. Or I will tell you, if you don't know it, there's times your kids are saying, I cannot believe it's only 3 more years and I don't have to listen to this anymore. Your hat is not a mistake. Your hat is not a burden. Your hat is not a cross to bear. God puts you where you are in the role that you are in for his purposes. He wants to use you to bring glory to him and point others to him. God is always active in your life. He always desires to put you where he can use you. Sometimes he reveals that purpose to you. So if you're frustrated, if you're discouraged, if you're questioning, know this. God has you where he wants you for his reasons. God never does anything without a reason. Wherever you find yourself, whatever hat you find yourself wearing, know this. You should ask the question, God put this hat on me. Why? Why am I here? Why do I have this child? Why did I get pregnant at this point in time in my life? Why? Why did they make me the boss? Because I'm not prepared to be the boss. Why am I working for this company? Because my boss is such a pain. I could have a good boss if I were. I put in an application. I didn't get it. Why? Why? God has a reason. Last night as I was looking over these notes, I thought back. It just came to me. There was a guy I went to Bible college with. His first name was Ron, and he had a beautiful voice as a singer. And when we were both in Bible college together, there was a time where he developed, I believe it was a tumor, they thought, in his eyes, and they did surgery. And all of us, we prayed for him, and God, you show up and do this. And he had the surgery, and he came out, and one eye was totally blind, and the other eye was damaged. The surgery was very unsuccessful. And the reason I thought of Ron is I watched him stand on stage after that surgery at our school, and he sang a song. I didn't have to Google it. I still remember it word by word as if it were yesterday. Here's what he wrote. God never moves without purpose or plan when molding a servant or making a man. You give thanks to the Lord when your testing seems long, because in darkness he gives you a song. I could not see through the shadows ahead. I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day, and then tears came, and my fears fled away. Now I can see testing comes from above. God works with his children and changes them with love. My Father knows best. I can trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I can bear. So rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knows the end of each path that I take, and when I am tried and purified, I will come forth as gold. Where are you at? What hat are you wearing? Do you realize that God has a purpose and he's working it through you? Your hat also comes with expectations of your actions and attitudes. No matter what you do, no matter the attitude you do it in, God has an opinion about it. He loves you always, but you know God has an opinion. He has a will that he wants for you to fulfill in that role. Some of you may go to work and you say, we have evaluations at work. You know this? God evals all of us no matter what hat we wear. And here's the criteria for the evaluation right from this passage. Everybody in this room, if you're a child, listen up. This is what he says. Two things. He says, if you're a child, you need to obey by first listening. The word obey contains in it the word listen. This, your obedience to your parents, is a dress rehearsal for listening to and obeying God. You learn to obey him by first learning to obey them. He says, children, obey your parents and the Lord, because this is the right thing to do. Obey, and I used to listen to a dad teach on this. I thought it was great teaching. He says, when my kids are little, he said, first thing I'm trying to do is get them to obey, period. Second thing I'm trying to do is get them to obey when I tell them the first time. For the fifth time, I'm telling you. No, first time. Third step is to obey the first time from the heart. And it's not to have controlled kids. We'll get to that in a minute. But kids, when you learn to obey mom and dad, it is a preparation to learn to obey God. And then the second thing he tells them to do is you honor God by honoring them. For every child in the room, hear me. God is watching. Please hear this. Just came back from a great time of camp for all of your students. And most of you in the room, if your kids, your students, hear this. God watches you worship. He loves seeing you worship. But he promises here, the honor you show to your parents will pay off. We show others how to honor God when we relate to and honor others. You obey when you're under their roof, when your address is still their address, but you honor for life. We live in a culture, and I regret this. Every kid in the room, I regret it. Every kid in the room, hear this. You're living in a culture that we adults are screwing up as fast as we can. And I should apologize to you for it. We're just messing up your world because our culture displays almost no honor and no respect for anyone, especially authority. God promises this. Hear this if you're wearing this hat. You will never, your entire life, you will never regret honoring your parents. Never. Okay, parents, let's move on to you. Oh, good. I want to hear what Paul had to say, because I tell you, I got three areas with my kids. If I could get them under control on that thing, I hope he's going to talk about how to get them off their cell phone. I'm going to talk about how to, and you go through. He says nothing about their behavior. Parents, he says this, relationship over rules. There's no instruction given on what to say to get them to obey. The focus is on your relationship, and the focus is on your spirit, their spirit. You must parent within relationship. It doesn't mean they're going to like everything you say, but you can't have how you say it, how you look, the tone you take, the way you do it. You cannot let that injure the part of them that needs to be connected to you so it can someday be connected to God. I knew a family years ago, they had a six-year-old, and the parents disciplined him, sent him to his room. They went in to his room a little bit later to check on him, and his pillowcase and some of his clothes were gone. And they looked, and he was walking down the road. He had the broom handle over his shoulder. He had the pillowcase tied to the other end, and like a hobo, he was hitting the road. And he'd left them a note that only a six-year-old could write. He said, "I'm mad, I'm sad, I'm gone." You can get over it at age six. Parents, hear me. Your whispers are shouts to kids. Your tone, your expression. I will tell you something that haunted me last week, haunted me this week. Remember last week, talked to husbands and wives? It haunted me last week. I am just sure, based on numbers and based on my experience, based on the way life is, I am sure that I talked to husbands last week that verbally or even physically abused their wives. Broke my heart to think about, didn't address it. There are most likely parents in this room, and you are abusing your kids. God has one word for you. Stop. Never again. You want to work on their hearts and make them soft to where they can respond to God. Second thing you're told is keep the end in mind. I've said it several times in this message, and I've been wrong each time I've said it. You're not raising kids. You're raising future adults. They're not going to be kids forever, even though sometimes you say, "I just wish they could stay this age and just say they could sit on my lap." No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't want them sitting there 40 years from now on your. No, you don't. They're adults. They're going to be raising them to be able to go on into life. And he says this plainly. Your only goal as a parent is to help your kids grow up to know, believe, follow, and reflect Christ. There's no other priority that exists. Where are you putting in your time with your kids, parents? Where, as you wear this hat, where are you put? I want to say this. I think this is the most challenging time to parent in the history of families. You know why it is? Because our culture has created a default that causes anything our kids could possibly be interested in to consume so much of our time, our energy, and our focus that there's almost none left for the top priority you have. Please, I am not criticizing any of you for the choice you make. But I'm asking you this. Your child can grow up accumulating all sorts of trophies for whatever capacities they have to do things. And they can get all sorts of achievements. You can, and if they grow up and they don't know, believe, follow, and reflect Jesus, then you haven't hit the target. And I would ask you, where are you putting your time? How are you finding a way to pursue the priority, he says, of helping them learn on the discipline and their relationship with God? It's the only thing that's number one. Okay, workers, word to you. He says this, give your job your best. Your absolute best. Your best includes your actions and your attitudes. Hear this. Your job is your ministry. I'll explain that in a moment. Watch your motives. Your assignment is the same no matter who's watching. Your integrity, which one man defined as what you do when no one is watching, your integrity is reflected by how you work on the days the boss is gone. My brother and I grew up on a farm. If you've heard me preach before, mention that before. And one of the tasks that Dad used to assign us, we lived on a farm, and the farmhouse was up on the top of a small hill, but it was a hill where you could see for miles in all directions. And one of the things we would do often in the springtime, you'd bring the cattle into a barn and work and feed them there and have them spend time in there. And then in the spring, when they got back out in the pastures, Dad would give my brother and I both a pitchfork to remove what the animals deposited in the barn. Shovel it into a spreader and spread it on the fields as fertilizer. He would leave us and say, I want this done by the time I got back. And then Dad would drive off to another farm to another task. And my brother and I, being boys, would sometimes park the pitchforks and do whatever else we could to goof off. And then sometimes we'd look and coming way down the road, we'd see Dad's pickup truck. Well, let me tell you, we'd make it fly then. Why? Because he was coming, because he was watching. When he'd get there, I mean, we'd be whistling while we work. We were just the happiest pitchfork operators you have ever seen. Dad would walk up, we'd say, oh, Dad, thank you for giving us this job, and we've just enjoyed it so much. Is there enough? Could we go help the neighbor out at his? No, of course not. You give your job your best. That's what he says here, and here's why. You got to remember who your boss really is. Let me ask you these questions. What if Jesus owned the company you work for? What if you got to work tomorrow and they said you got a new supervisor? His name is Jesus. What if Jesus were your boss? This passage, Paul says, he really is. You work for your boss, but you really work for Jesus. You need a t-shirt that says, I work for Jesus. Please hear this. Had this experience over time because I happen to work for the church. I'm a leader here. I get paid to serve here. And I have other people talk and say, oh, man, I would just love to have your job. I'm stuck over here. I'm doing this thing, whatever else. But I'd love to come over here and work for God and work for Jesus and work for the church. You are working for Jesus just as real as I am. Your paycheck just has a different name on it. You work for Jesus. And then there's a few of us in here. You're the boss. Okay? You're the boss. You know what it says to do? He says, what I just said to the workers, I'm saying to you, treat them right. Treat them like they were instructed to treat you. Treat them like you want to be treated. Treat them with mutual submission, mutual respect, and reciprocal kindness. He says, don't threaten. Don't coerce. He says, when you're told to be generous, that doesn't exclude who works for you. When you're told to be gentle, that doesn't exclude who works for you. When you're told to be Christ-like, matter of fact, let me say this for you. Should have said this with the parent part. You ever had it at home where you and your kids are just at it? Or you ever been at work and seen somebody and they're chewing out the employee, you should have done different, and then the phone rings and it's a customer, and they're just chewing, and then it's, hello. What could I do for you today? You're expected to treat them like you want to be treated. And you need to remember this. You're on the same team. Their God is your God. Their Savior is your Savior. God has no favorites. We shouldn't either. You treat all workers the same. Their Father is your Father, and it took grace for them, and it's going to take grace for you. You may wear different hats, but you're all on the same team. Now, let me ask you some questions, and we're going to wind this down here in a moment. Are you a child? How is your relationship with your parents right now? How are you at obeying them? How are you at honoring them? How well do you listen? I've done camp. I did a lot of years at camp, and I'm not making any accusations at all, but I watched kids go to camp, and they just fell in love with Jesus and celebrated, and then they came home, and Satan would get in the mix. First thing you knew, mom and dad and kids. And they come back to the youth pastor, or one of us went to camp, and say, this is so hard, I wish I was still at camp, because God and I get along so good, and God and my parents still. And you know what? God wants you and your parents to be able to do this at this season. He wants to give you the grace to respond to them so that you'll know how to respond to him. You a parent? What's the current state of the attitude of your child? What's your relationship with them? What's the state of the heart of your child? Do you know the heart of your child? And what are your priorities? For this next week, if you are typical, you will spend 6 to 8 minutes a day interacting with your child. That's what they tell us on average. What are your priorities? What is your focus with your child for this next week? You a worker? How close is your best to your best is your boss getting from you? I mean, honestly, think about it. How close are you to doing your best at your job? How consistent is your work? What is your attitude towards your boss? What is said about your boss by you when he's not around or she's not around? Do you see your work as your ministry? Are you working for Jesus or merely for a paycheck? Finally, you're a boss. How are you treating your workers? You have any favorites? You have any non-favorites? Are you reflecting Jesus to them as they supervise? Paul told them to work for you as if you were Jesus, which means your responsibility is to be as close to Christ-like as you can be in supervising them. Last point I make in your notes. It's not a fill-in-the-blank, it's just a statement. Wear your hat, trusting the one who put it on your head. Whatever hat you're wearing at this time in life, don't let it be dependent on the person you're relating to. Let it be dependent on the person that put it on your head. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to prepare. We're going to have some more worship here in a minute. And we're going to have some time of communion. Folks will come up here whenever I step off, and they'll set up the communion and hold the trays. And you're invited, if you're new to this church, you're invited even as a believer to come and access communion. You do not have to be a member of this church to be able to have that. Team's going to get ready. But as they do, I want to ask you to do two or three things. For one, I ask you in this time, worshiping God is a big deal. Focus on the Lord. Worship him with all your heart. Sometimes a message causes you to feel convicted. This is a time to tell God, you're right, I'm wrong. I'm wrong in that area. Confess where he's convicted you with this message. Go to the prayer room if you need extra prayer or counsel. But simply, prayer room's right back there, but simply focus on the Lord during this time. I'm also asking you to do this. This is a tough prayer. I want you to ask God this. Ask God if there's somebody you need to go to to make things right in how you wear your hat. I'm going to ask parents if God would reveal it. Maybe you need to go to your kid today and apologize for a way you've aggravated or frustrated them. Maybe a kid that has rebelled needs to go to their parent and say, I'm sorry for not listening and obeying better. I'm sorry for being disrespectful, not honoring you. Maybe a boss or a worker need to meet each other and say, look, I said that the other day and that was out of line. God put you over me. I need to have the right attitude to you. If God gives you a name, commit to go to them as soon as you have opportunity, and it could include in this room right now. And then the final thing, by the time we end this service, Randy will pray at the end of our worship time, a couple announcements are out the door. I would ask you, commit to wear the hat God has placed on your head for this season as much like the way he says it's to be worn as he can give you grace to do that. You do that, and God will bring about the purpose he has for the hat that's on your head.